Amazed at how God orders our steps. I picked the music for our service weeks ago, before the events of this week, and before I even planned what I was going to say to you this morning. I'm giving the message this morning, and I didn't even know. But God knew what we needed to sing this morning. And He just takes care of every detail, which just blows me away, and I love it. Well, we're going to start with some pictures. Not quite ready for him yet, Marva. But this morning, I'm the third of the staff to give a Christmas message. Bill will be the fourth of the staff next week, and so it's my privilege to be on this platform and do that this morning. And we're talking a little bit about what Christmas is for our families, and what's the focus, and how's it go at our house. And in our family, Christmas has always revolved around music. It has been the theme for the whole season. It has been music, musicals, kids, parents, doing singing, playing, drama, all of that. And photos, family photos. Every year we send out one. Some are better than others. And Christmas letters and all those things bringing people together. So on a lighter note, we could use a little bit of lighter note before we get into all the other things this morning. I want to share with you some fun family photos. Now, these are not my family because I want mine to look a little better than these. So I'm showing you these really bad ones first. Okay, let's go for it, Marva. How do you like those bells? Awesome, huh? And then we have, oh, the fabric. Oh, that lady loves to sew. And then there's Elvis. That's a good one, yeah. And the stripes. Oh, you just can't beat the stripes, huh? And I love the Christmas trees. You know, it's always about the Christmas trees. Okay, here's a Christmas tree in the Barr household. I don't know how I got my kids to do that, stand on that ladder and do that tall tree with all those bows. And thankfully, it only lasted a couple years because the bows didn't make it. But we did that one, and thankfully, we're not doing that anymore. But this last one is really very representative of our family. Everyone is standing there back in the day with the instrument that they actually play. I'm between two, and everybody has their instrument. And it's kind of funny that the youngest child is holding an instrument, but she didn't play anything. But years later, that is the instrument she ended up playing, and nobody knew then, so that was kind of funny, too. So that's the light side and fun. But this morning, before we get into the music part and the harp, and I'm going to use my harp to make some points for you this morning to help strengthen your faith, I want to just go back into the Christmas story a little bit. I've been reading in Luke, particularly, and there's some things in the Christmas story that have really impacted me and just made me think. And so I want to share them with you. I'm especially taken with Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. It says in Luke 1:6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So Zechariah was a priest, and it was his job in the rotation of the custom of that day to go into the temple and burn incense and make those offerings. And so it was his turn. So he went into this temple on this particular day, and he was struck with utter fear because there stood an angel at the altar. And it was the angel Gabriel. And in Luke 1:13, it says, the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you were to call him John." And then the angel went on to tell Zechariah about the ministry that John would have amongst the people and that he would draw the people back to the Lord. And God was really going to use him mightily. Now, Zechariah had been praying for years. They were old. Elizabeth was barren, and that was awful in the Jewish culture. It was so horrible to not have a child. And a man wanted a son. And I know Zechariah had to have prayed for many years and many years. Luke 1:18 says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." You have an angel standing before you from the Lord in all his splendor and glory. He's come from God. He tells you something, and you say, "How can I be sure of this? You've prayed for years." He just brought it right down to human understanding. Aren't we good at that? We ask God for something, and we just bring it right down into human understanding. And if I don't get it, wow, how can it be? And I'm sure that Zechariah, as he stood there and said that, I'm sure that the angel thought, gosh, I wonder if he's thinking about the faith history of Abraham and Sarah. Has he forgotten everything? Well, the angel Gabriel, I think, made an executive decision. And I think he was a little bit annoyed with Zechariah. And he said in Luke 1:19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. That was heavy. And you know, we did talk about Zechariah being a godly and upright man, and they were righteous. But, you know, our faith needs to be real. It needs to be deep. It needs to be genuine. And it is sometimes, but it's hard to trust sometimes. And you know, he walked out of that temple, and he came out to the people, and sure enough, he couldn't say a word. And they're trying to communicate with him, and he's making all these motions with his hands, and he's trying to tell them what happened, and they just kind of thought, well, okay, he's had some sort of vision, and I'm sure he'll be fine in a little while. Well, he wasn't. But he finished up his temple service, and he went home. And sure enough, not long after, Elizabeth became pregnant in her old age. Now, 6 months later, Gabriel had another mission, and he went to pay visit to Mary. Now, Mary was engaged to Joseph, and engaged in the Jewish culture was the same as married. Understand that Mary and Joseph were not living together. They were in separate homes. The official wedding had not taken place yet. And so that was the situation. That was coming later. But Gabriel shows up, and he tells Mary not to be afraid. She's found favor with God, and she's going to give birth to a son and call him Jesus. And here's what he said in Luke 1:32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary's response was immediate. She just simply said, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And Gabriel explained to her that she was going to conceive through the power of the Holy Ghost, and he would come upon her and create the child within her. And then he started telling her about Elizabeth. He says in Luke 1:36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. That last line is the one you need to stare at. Put that in your mental memory and put it on your radar. For nothing is impossible with God. Think about your own faith and your own life this morning. For nothing is impossible with God. I hope you have visual memory and that haunts you. So what was Mary's response to all this? Luke 1:38, she said, I'm the Lord's servant. She just said that immediately. May it be to me as you have said. The angel went on his way, and I just marvel that Mary just chose to believe without questioning. She went to Judea right away. I'm sure she just couldn't wait to see Elizabeth, and this was long before Facebook and texting. So there wasn't another way to know. So she's like, I gotta go see Elizabeth. You know, he says she's in her sixth month already. So she goes in, and as soon as Elizabeth hears her voice, in Luke 1:42, she says, blessed are you, woman, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I, Elizabeth, so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Blessed is she. Blessed is he. Blessed are we when we believe that what the Lord has said to us in his word or face to face with an angel will be accomplished. I envy her faith. I have to say that I don't know if I'd had that much faith. I mean, think about Mary. She was risking everything. She hadn't talked to Joseph yet before she said, may it be to me as the Lord has said. Joseph might leave her. He might divorce her. Would he accept the baby even if he didn't leave her? And if he divorced her publicly and she has a baby, she's committed adultery, which is punishable by stoning to death in the Jewish custom. She was risking everything to follow Christ. It makes me a little ashamed when I think about the things that I pray for and worry about and don't trust enough. You know, we know Gabriel came to Joseph, And he clued him in on the story, and Joseph obeyed God as well. But all these things had to go through Mary's mind. You know, I just have to think that she might have just had one thought that was like, and she didn't say it, but I wonder if she thought it. Lord, this is awesome. Could we just wait till after the wedding? And that would be what I would have done. But she agreed to go along with a plan that was completely beyond her own understanding, to just trust God and follow him. You know, in our lives, we don't always get the big picture. And God asks us to go from point A to point B and do what he wants us to do. And it's a little bit like this dot-to-dot picture that you're looking at on the screen. It's like, what is that? But I'm supposed to go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, and maybe I have to wait 10 years between 4 and 5. But I'm supposed to just take the steps that God has planned for me, trusting him, because he knows. And I probably won't see the finished picture. I might have a clue, but I won't see it all until I'm in heaven with him. But if I'll trust, someday it'll look like this picture. That's what it is, one step at a time. It doesn't look like that at all as we begin. I'm going to use the harp this morning. We're going to talk about music, and I'm going to use the harp to strengthen your faith and talk about Mary a little bit and talk about developing your faith. And I think it applies, a lot of the lessons with this instrument apply to Mary and Zachariah. But I want to acquaint you a little bit with this instrument so you understand it before we begin. It has 47 strings, and all these strings are like the white notes on the piano. There's 88 notes on the piano, only 47 on the harp. With the harp, you play with only 4 fingers. You don't use the pinky. And I'm sure because there's 88 on the piano, that's why you need the pinky. I'm just kidding. Totally pulling your leg. I guess the thought is that the pinky is too short. I don't know. And I don't even think about it. I play both instruments, and it doesn't even occur to me. I have no calluses on my pinky because I don't use it on the harp. But anyway, it has these strings, but these are only white notes. So how do you get the black notes? Well, down here are pedals, and they move into 3 different positions. So here is C, which is the red note. That's a C flat. That's a C natural. That's a C sharp. All the same note. And these little things up here, they look like this, and they turn, and they shorten and lengthen the strings to give you all those various notes. If you play a note at the wrong time, when you're moving a pedal, it can sound really ugly, and it can really embarrass you like that. The harp is challenging and ornery. So anyways, let me talk about this. This is the biggest thing you need, the most important accessory to the harp is the tuning key. Without this, every harpist is panicked, is lost, and cannot play because this thing goes out of tune constantly. You have to tune it every day and every time you play. Does that remind you of this tuning key? God's word. That's what we need in our lives on a daily basis, every single day. Or we really don't make a great sound of music. The Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet in Psalms and a light for my path. This is God's word in our life. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is the thing that you really need. And you need to be in tune. The strings on the harp have memory. It's the weirdest thing. But when you put this tuning key on the back, there's a little peg here that you put it on, and you turn it. When the harp's a little flat, when you turn the key a little bit, you'll hear a little click on the string. And that's where the string remembers it's supposed to be. And I think about that as the click of the Holy Spirit in my heart. When I'm going through my day and I just get that little prodding, that little click. To be really in tune, I need to listen to the click. Where do you want me to be, God? You need to be stretched to be useful. These strings are really stretched. There's 4,400 pounds of pressure on this soundboard. That is over 2 tons of pressure on this harp for these strings to be in tune. You know, it was a huge stretch for Mary to follow Christ and to do what the angel said. But if you don't stretch, you don't sound very good. You don't have a whole lot to offer. Here's a string up here. Let me take the stretch out of it. Like that sound? Is that great music? It needs to be stretched. It's kind of where we were right there, yeah. You got to be stretched. James 1, 2, and 4 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Mary had to trust. Without trials, you have no song of deliverance. Think about it. If you don't go through tough things in your life and see God work and do his amazing miracles, you have nothing to talk about with your faith. It's your song of deliverance when you're stretched. Mary had to trust, but she had to trust that she wouldn't break. And that was a big one for her, facing stoning if Joseph walked out and accused her of adultery. She had to trust all that. We're dependent on God's grace to prevent us from breaking in times of stretching, and we have to just trust that he won't let us break. It might feel like we're falling apart. But 2 Corinthians 12 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, I'm strong." I think about my faith history with God, and I realize the times when I have felt at the end of myself, that I couldn't go on another step, and I was stretched to the point of breaking. That's when God stepped in and showed me his amazing grace in my life. And that's my song, and that's my testimony, and that's what takes me through day after day, and that's what helps me not sweat any of the small, stupid stuff. And I work at that, too. There are days when I get amped up about dumb stuff. But I remember the big stuff, and I'm like, wow, God, your grace is sufficient for me. Sometimes this instrument needs a complete overhaul by a professional. It's ornery, and it's fussy, and it needs a lot of stuff, and it's just like us, you know? These four shays up here, all these little turning things, have to be perfectly in unison with each other. Like, we need to be in perfect unison with all the people around us, perfectly tuned together, functioning beautifully to make the best music. And they get weary and worn, and the strings get stretched, and they start to sound muddy and ugly, and they get brittle. And there are times when you have to take every single string off, replace them all, and take it to a professional and have him line up all this with brand new strings and make sure that all these are in total agreement with each other, like we need to be in the body and in God's word, and make good music again. So, you know, sometimes harps are neglected. And I played a harp in Florida for a wedding for a family member a couple years ago that had been suffered utter neglect. It had not had new strings in forever. I couldn't believe the condition. None of this had been done. And I literally could only play that harp in two or three keys. I had to very much limit the music that I was going to play because some of it sounded absolutely awful and some of it was just okay. And it was heartsick that I had to sound so bad on this instrument. Neglect equals disaster. Sometimes we need intense time away with God. We kid ourselves if we think that sometimes we don't. We're just in a bad place. We've let things go too long. We need to get back into the Word. Maybe we need to get away from people. And we need renewal. We need to dump old habits. We need to overhaul. The harp is very subject to adverse conditions and bad influences. It doesn't like heat. It doesn't like cold. It doesn't like sun. It doesn't like moisture. When I went to tune my harp last night to bring it in here, the entire harp was, the strings were stretched too tight. Every note was sharp. Why? Because it rained all day, and it doesn't like moisture. It was inside my house, but it knew. The harp needs a protected environment, and so do you. Things like what you read, what you watch, your relationships, your use of the internet, the people you hang out with, the students you hang out with, all those things shape who you are. And if they're not what they need to be, you're going to see it in your life. We need the climate control of God's word in our lives to keep us where we need to be. Psalm 119 says, "How can a person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Everything needs to be subject to the master. There's seven pedals on this harp. I told you, you need all those pedals to be able to play all the music. And I think of those seven petals as seven areas in my life. My walk, my talk, my money, my time, my relationships, my time in the Word and prayer, and my entertainment. And if any of those are not subject to God, it shows in my life. And that's the way it is with the harp. I want to show you something with this instrument. Let's think about Mary again. Okay, she had great faith, and she wanted to cooperate with God. I don't know, if I had been her, I might have been tempted to just ask for one thing. Put this down so you can see. Just ask for one thing. First of all, I'm going to play Amazing Grace for you, a little bit, just a little bit of it. And you can hear that it sounds just fine. Here we go. Okay, huh? Okay, let's say we're Mary and we say to God, Lord, I just want, see this one petal, just this one on the outside, just this one. Let's just move it, just one spot, which means we do this whole thing after the wedding ceremony. I will do your will. Just give me this one thing. Let's see how the song sounds. Did you like that? I swear, just this one petal. It's just one thing. That's all I did. Doesn't work out so well, does it? And sometimes we don't have any idea how much one thing in our lives that's out of balance and isn't really in God's center of God's will screws everything up. It really makes things ugly. The harp needs rest. These petals need to be put in the top position so that the pressure is the least on them when it's resting. You don't leave it for days with the petals down, or a string will break. This happened over Thanksgiving. The grandkids were playing with the harp, and I didn't look at it for a couple days, and I came back and found a couple broken strings, and that's because a couple petals were pushed all the way down, and they've been that way for days. That doesn't work with the harp, and it doesn't work in our lives. When we get overstressed and overtaxed, and we're running around constantly, and we're not spending time with other believers, and we're not refueling with God's word, things get ugly. You know, I think that Zechariah perhaps was purposely given 9 months to rest. He wasn't talking for 9 months. He had to be thinking a lot. And sometimes I think we need that in our lives. We need accountability too. And that's this little guy right here. I showed you the tuning key, but this is the electronic tuner that tells you whether you're really in tune or not when you're using that key. And I think of this as other believers in my life, another set of eyes and ears, my life group. My friends, those around me who are encouraging me and helping me to really see whether I'm following God or not. We need to see ourselves through the eyes of others. And then lastly, with the harp, it needs to be in the hands of the master. It needs a player. It needs someone to play it. And you need someone to play your life. It needs to be God. He's the master. He's the one who knows how to make music out of you. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And as he indwells us and we feast on his word and he fills us up, the Holy Spirit just lights up our face and the face of Christ comes out of us." Well, let's wrap it up with Mary's faith. Her faith is an example and inspiration to me. We've talked about how to strengthen our faith through the tuning key of the Word. I like visuals. Stretching out of our comfort zone with that tuner, taking care of the maintenance of our heart attitudes with overhauls sometimes, avoiding bad influences in our lives, subjecting ourselves to the Master in every area of life, and resting and being accountable. I want to mention Zechariah again before we close. He really gripped my heart. Elizabeth's son was born, and it was time to give him a name. And the Jewish custom was to name a child, a son, a firstborn son after his father. And in Luke 1:59, I'm going to give you the reference, but I'm not giving you the verse because I just want you to listen to how this went down. In Luke 59, it says, Luke 1:59, "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." And the people said, "There's no one amongst your relatives who has that name." They felt he needed a family name. And then they thought, well, okay, if we can't get Elizabeth to agree, surely Zechariah will want his child to be named after himself. So they made signs to him. He couldn't talk, so they're making signs. You know, don't you want to name him after yourself? They wanted to know what he wanted to name the child, and he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was set free. And he began to speak, praising God. That just broke my heart when I read that afresh. Immediately, as soon as he acknowledged what God had asked, and he'd learned over those 9 months. Gosh, I pray this morning that we can learn when God puts us in the place of teaching. And that when he tries to just show us something in our lives, that we'll listen. And the first thing Zechariah did when he could speak is he began to just praise God and lift up his name. And that's how I want to end tonight. God gives second chances. Do you hear that? Do you see that? God gives second chances to us. We will fail. But he always wants us to come back to him. He always wants us to do it his way. And Zechariah praised him and lifted up his name. And that's in my heart this morning. And I'm asking Venetia to come on up right now. And we're going to end with a song of praise on the harp to just bring forth some music as God would have it to be. First thing I'll do is make sure I'm playing the right pedals. Thank you.
Would you bow your head and close your eyes and let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to hear from your word. And Lord, we praise you that you sent Jesus to die for us, that we may experience that life and that life to the full. And as we talked about today, one day, Lord, we will be able to experience eternity with you and what will be heaven. And what a glorious day that will be. What a glorious eternity that will be. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for choosing us to do something great for your sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.